Hey, let's take out our Bibles, if you would, please. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some on the back. You can grab one of those. Or as we're learning, we have a rule here at Crossroads. You can take the Bible from the person next to you, do it respectfully, and then be willing to share with them after you've taken it from them. And I want you to open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. I want to refresh our memory and capture our hearts with these words. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, with this authority," he says, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus has commissioned his followers. He has commissioned the church, the disciples, to go and make disciples. That is the mission. That is the strategy of the church. It's what it was 2,000 years ago, and it's what it is today. And as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, having placed my life, placed my eternity in his hands because of what he did on the cross, trusting in what he did on the cross was for me. I've been washed, I've been forgiven, I've been set free from the penalty and the power of death. I have new life in Christ. Now what? Because I'm still here. One of these days I get to go be with him, but I'm still here. What do I do with the life that he's given me? Jesus said, go make disciples, Kurt. Go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And you can know for sure that I'm with you always, even until the end of the age, even until the end of my age or my time on this earth. He's with me, always will be. That's the promise he's made to me. And I need to build my life on that promise, and I need to go and make disciples. Now, in different times of history, in different parts of the world, in different circumstances, in different cultures, it's sometimes easy to go and make disciples, sometimes it's challenging, and sometimes it's downright dangerous and life-threatening. And we're somewhere in the mix of that, in the place that we live, in the country we live in. We've enjoyed freedom for a very long time. And I'm afraid that can make us a little bit lazy, a little bit complacent. But the reality is, whether it's easy or tough, Jesus says, go and make disciples. So we're looking at the book of Acts, and you can turn there. We're looking at the first church in the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 5 this morning, the rest of the chapter. We've been in this study of these first opening chapters of the early church for several months now, and we come this morning to chapter 5 of Acts. And we come to a time where it's getting now difficult for the church, or there's pushback, there's resistance to going and making disciples, to going and proclaiming the message, the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done on the cross, and who he is, and why he came, and why he did that. So what do we do when it gets tough? What do we do when Jesus says, go make disciples, but then there's other authorities, there's other influences in our life that say, stop going. Don't do that. Don't talk about him. Don't live your love and your faith out loud for the world to see. Quit proselytizing. Quit trying to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God come to man. Stop doing that. What do? When Jesus says, go, but other forces or other authorities or other people or influences in our lives tell us to stop. What do we do? What does it look like for us to go when there's animosity? There's even anger towards the message of the gospel. What do we do? How do we go when people are mad and they get mad when you talk about grace, when you talk about the cross, when you talk about Jesus being the way for man to be made right with his creator? What happens when people get mad and they just don't like it? What do we do? What would happen if our government or if some other authority that had some influence over us just flat out said, stop, or the consequences are going to be very, very serious. What does it look like? How do we go? Do we go? Well, we come to Acts chapter 5, and I want to pick up the reading this morning in chapter 5, verse 17. I want to break our text into two pieces. I'm going to read the first piece of it, and then I'm going to give three. I grappled with the term. They're stronger than suggestions. I really believe that they are critical lessons, critical truths or principles that we have to grab onto and we have to hold onto and commit to if we're going to obey Jesus and go and make disciples, particularly when it gets tougher and tougher, or there's pushback, or there's resistance, or there's even persecution. There's six of them here this morning, three in each of the pieces of our text, that we really have to grab a hold of and build our life on, or the truth is this, guys, we won't go. Some of these things, some of these principles are needed in our lives right in this moment, even though we may not be physically persecuted for going, whatever our circumstances might be. I'm convinced that these six principles need to be practiced, they need to be grabbed onto, and they need to be lived. So let me give them to you this morning, and let's see how they come out of our text. We're in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. So then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Now let me pause for a second. The Sadducees are they're a religious group, but they're similar to a political group political party or a philosophy that we have today. They had the conservative religious party, which were the Pharisees, very strict, very rule-oriented. You towed the line. There was hundreds of rules that you had to follow. They were considered the conservative religious party or group, and a lot of people followed the Pharisees. There was the Sadducees. They were the liberal, more laid-back religious party. They didn't believe in life after death. They just believed that, you know, how you lived here and kind of doing good stuff and, you know, following a list of principles that you lived your life by were the Sadducees. Tells us that the high priest at this point is a part of that political party. And the high priest would be from different or religious parties or philosophies. There was a couple other ones. Another prominent one were the Zealots. This was the Tea Party of the day, if you will. And I'm not trying to make any political statement. But they were the ones that were just, yeah, you know, and they were gung-ho and just, you know, they wanted to completely revolutionize how everything was happening. And they wanted to get rid of the Romans. But they were a religious group of people. And there were the Essenes and there were a few other ones. But these parties interacted with each other and they were in power. We're going to see there's a group called the Sanhedrin. That was like, if you will, kind of like a Senate. That was their governing body within the religious realm of their life. Rome was over them, but they had this gathering of the Sanhedrin. And it says the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, so they were kind of in power, they were filled with jealousy. We saw last week it's because a lot of people were following Jesus and their lives were being transformed through the gospel. And so what do? They arrest the apostles, they arrest them, and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And then he says this to them, "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." He's affirming what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Go in the public place. Go to where you've been going in the past. Just keep on going there and tell people the whole message. Don't change it. Don't water it down. Don't leave out the parts that people don't like. You just continue to go tell people the message of life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. They went and they're talking about Jesus, the gospel message of why he came and what he did on the cross and his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. When the high priest and his associates arrive, they come together, they call together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. They bring the Sanhedrin together, they're going to have a trial of sorts. Okay, go get the prisoners, go get the guys we arrested and bring them here. But on arriving at the jail, the officers that were sent did not find the apostles there. So they went back and they reported. They went back to the gathering of the Sanhedrin and they said, we went there, we found the jail securely locked. And the guards were standing at the doors. Everything looked good. But when we opened them, we opened the cells, there was no one inside. We found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard, who had likely remained behind, and he's a little bit nervous because this is his responsibility, and his guys come back and say, they're gone. The prison is secure, but they're gone somehow. The captain of the guard and the chief priests were puzzled. And they wondered, what would come of this? What does this mean? What's going to happen? What's going on? Then someone came and said, look, hey, the men you put in jail, they're standing in the temple courts and they're teaching the people. The guys that you locked up, and you don't know how they got out? I don't know how they got it either, but I'm telling you, they're in the temple and they're talking about this Jesus guy. And they're telling people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force. They did it gently. They did it kindly. There was no pepper spray. There was none of that. They just went and got him and said, would you please come with us? And the apostles did, because they feared that the people would stone them. There was going to be a riot, a mob. And so they bring him back, and having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. So here's what they said to him. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Not to teach in this name, he said. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. You know, we don't have the intonation of the voice, right? So I don't even know what Peter's voice sounds like. I've always identified with Peter, so let's just pretend he sounds like me, and sorry if that disappoints you. But, you know, we have to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
We have to obey God rather than men. So I don't know how he said it. Our English translation puts an exclamation point there, and that's an attempt to help us capture the tense of the verb there and in the Greek and what is conveyed. We must obey God rather than men. Now, I stop here because we would probably, based on personality and our journey and where we're at with God, we would probably say it differently from each other, wouldn't we? You know, there would be the, well, we must obey God rather, and we would emphasize it, you know, and then we, you know, get ready for the response. Some of us would be, we really need to obey God rather than men. It would be all across the spectrum, likely. And that's okay. What's important here is Peter's declaration, the apostles' declaration, that we must obey God rather than men. There is a point, there is a crossroads in their lives at this moment where they have to make a decision. Who will they obey? We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, Jehovah, the God of our fathers, Almighty God, Eternal God, raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Wow, Peter, chill a little bit. You killed him. You hung him on a tree. You executed him. You had him crucified by the Romans. God took that moment and did this with it. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Guys, there's the gospel. That's the good news. And Peter says, we saw this. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Let me give you some principles that I know will provide the foundation for us to keep going, to build on, to just keep going, no matter what the circumstances. The first one is this. Move when God moves. Move when God moves. See, we really struggle with wanting to, you know, do what God says and obey the great commandment, the great commission, and go and make disciples in my way, my ability, my skill, my timing, my. And it's in my head what it looks like. And when it doesn't go the way I look, and then I go look for another way to do that. And God really has to get a hold of me, and some of you are in this boat too, that he really has to get a hold of and says, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm telling you to go, but I'm going to provide the path for you to go. And I'm going to lay it out. Yeah, but I'm locked in prison. It's not a problem for me. I'll open the doors and you'll be out. And then you just go back and do where I want you to go and do. Back to the temple, back to the public part of the temple where you're doing it before, where people are going to see you again, where you're likely going to get arrested again, which is exactly what happened. Really? That's your strategy? See, God has a plan, and he has a direction, and he has sovereignty, and he has omnipotence. He has all power, all knowledge. And when God says go, I need to go. And I have to not get caught up in the circumstantial part of it and the reasoning of it and the human logic of it and all those other things that are part of my head, because that doesn't make sense. That's not where I would go. That's not the people that I want to, you know, share my faith with. That's not the circumstance in which I want to do it. I don't like those people. Those people hate me. I can go on and on and on to where now I'm going on my terms. And you know where that ends? It ends with me not going anywhere. You want to obey Christ and go individually, and do we want to do it as a church? Then we have to move when God moves. When God says, here's the path. Here's the person. Here's the circumstance. Here's the moment. And he's not limited in any of the ways that I'm limited, is he? I mean, that's cool. That was a miracle. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't that be cool if God did that for me? Last time I locked the keys in my car. You know? I mean, really. I mean, it would be so cool if God would do that. But don't get caught up in the wow or the amazement of it and miss the point, miss the display here of God saying, I'm sovereign, I'm in control, I'm all powerful. And I will make a path for you to go, if you're willing to go. The angel shows up and says, guys, go back to the public place. They said, okay. We know they said okay, or at least we know that they did it, right? They moved. When God moves, that's when I need to move. God remains in control no matter what forces line up against him. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Or do we get discouraged because we watch the news and we see what's happening in government? Or we watch the news and we see what's happening socially? Or we look at these other countries the slaughter and the inhumanity and the horrible things that are going on and the people getting kidnapped and killed, and just it goes on and on and on. Do we really believe that God is still in control, that he's still sovereign, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-powerful? Because if we don't, here's what's going to happen. We're going to stop going. We're going to stop believing. We're discouraged. You know, what we're going to do is we're going to draw a little circle around a little group of people that we love and that we get along with. Maybe it's our family, maybe it's this church, but and maybe a couple of neighbors or maybe a few people at work. But we're going to take a whole large segment of society up close and far away, and we're just going to forget about them. And what it roots back to is I don't really believe that God is sovereign, that he's in control, that he's all-powerful. And when he moves, I can get up and I can walk to where he wants me to move and go where he wants me to go and engage the people that he calls me to engage, and he will do what he does. With the life transforming truth of the gospel. That really is the way for people's lives to be turned upside down and to be set free. God still does that. Sorry, we've got to move when God moves. And we got to quit questioning him. We got to quit wanting it to be on our terms. We just got to say, okay, I'll go. And when he puts that path or he puts that person, he puts that circumstance in front of you. Oh, this is not the right time, the right place. No. No, when God moves, move. Principle number two, confirm your loyalty. Confirm your loyalty. Who are you pleasing? Who are you living for? Who are you obeying? Now, some of you know me pretty well. You know one of my struggles is I really care too much, and this may sound a little funny, I care too much about what you think of me. So, well, shouldn't you? You know, you shouldn't care too much in general, not just you. I worry about what people think. I worry if people are going to like me or not like me and if they're going to like my decisions. Right into my family with my wife, and she's a strong woman, I'm telling you. You know, and boy, you know, I'm supposed to love her and lead her, and we're supposed to move together, and oh, what if she doesn't like, you know, we went shopping for furniture this week. We're just looking for two little chairs. Oy. I don't know why I keep saying oy. I'm sorry. Oy vey. How's that? We go to the furniture place, and we're walking around, and this lady comes up. She's nice, and she goes, my name's Marianne was her name. And she goes, what are you here for? And we tell her a couple things, and Becky says, but we're not totally agreed yet on what we're really looking for. And she goes, okay. And so we're walking around, and I know they're on commission, so I'm conscious of that. And it's R.C. Willie, so it's this ginormous store. And we're walking all over the place, and it's just, you know, we go through just all these different directions and all these turns and twists, and finally we come down to two chairs, and I think Becky likes the one better than the other one. And I like the other one, of course. So being a godly, gracious, wonderful husband that I am, I said, okay, you pick. She goes, I'm done. I said, no, you pick. And the lady's off to the side staring at us and, you know, no, you pick. No, you. And we're, you know, and the lady's being very polite, you know, looking at her phone for the 100th time, you know, seeing if she's got any messages. I said, no, you really pick. And she goes, no, and in that moment, I'm caught up like, I want her to be happy. I want her to like me. I want her to be, you know, not see me as a, you know, a dictator, you know, just, okay, we're going to pick this chair. And I get caught up in that. And it shows up in all different areas of my life. And I think a lot of us struggle with who it is we want to please. Some of us, it's ourselves. Some of us just care about us. And if I'm happy, and if I get what I want. You won't go and make disciples until you establish and you confirm your loyalty. Who is it that you're trying to please? Who are you following? Who are you obeying? Who do you love more than anything else? I love God. Jesus made it very clear. Good. And Jesus made it very clear. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's how we display our love and our loyalty, isn't it, to God? It's through obedience to what he tells us to do. And these guys say, you got to stop talking about this name, this Jesus, this carpenter guy. Like, Jesus is so, you know, is so special. And you're telling everybody about in this name that this will happen to them and what he's done on the cross. Knock it off. Quit telling everybody about this Jesus. You're spreading this all over our city, our city. And you're trying to make us guilty of murder of this guy. Knock it off. What do they say? We must obey God rather than you. See, sometimes that battle for us is with us. I must obey God rather than this man, me, because of what I want. Confirm your loyalty. I hovered on that sentence in the reading to bring us to this point. Each of us has to, in our way and how we would say it with the person that we are, I must obey God rather than men. I must care more about God and what he thinks and what he's asking of me than anything else. Or here's what will happen. You will go until you run up against someone, something that's more important to you. What they think and what they can do for you is more important to you than Jesus Christ. And guys, I love you to death, but I'm telling you, all of us will fall into this. It'll happen. It will happen. If you go and say, okay, I'm going to go make disciples. My life is going to be about reproducing and making disciples for Jesus. And I'm doing it because that's what he wants. If your loyalty isn't fully in him and what he cares more than anything else, you will run up against something at some point that will stop you from going any further. In this case, these guys are threatening. They have the authority to back it up. And they're saying, stop going. Here's what they're saying. Stop going or else. You're going to regret going. And in that moment, as it is for you and me today, whatever the circumstance is for us, whatever that is, we have to confirm our loyalty and say, you know what? I'm going to obey Jesus rather than anyone else. I know what my heart wants to do. I know what my own flesh wants to do. I know what my spouse wants me to do. I know what my boss wants me to do. I know what my family or my neighbors, I know what my bank account wants me to do. I know what, but Jesus says, go and make disciples. Make your life about making disciples. And do it until the end of the age, the end of the season that you have to do it on this earth. If we're going to go and continue to go, we have to confirm our loyalty. Who do you love Is that a fair question to ask?
Yes.
I really think it is. Who do you love? Jesus said, you'll fulfill all the other commandments if you love God more than anything else. And what will flow out of that is love for people, love for your neighbor. Who do you love? Confirm your loyalty. And number three, so move when God moves, confirm your loyalty. And then number three, speak the truth with conviction. Speak the truth with conviction. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts here. First, speak from your own encounter with the truth. Speak from your own encounter with the truth and how the gospel, the cross, what Christ did when he gave his life there as a perfect sacrifice and he was taken down, he gave up his life willingly. They took him down, they buried him. 3 days later, he was alive. God rose him from the dead. How has that transformed your life? Talk from that. Speak the truth with conviction. Speak it from the encounter that you've had with the truth. Are you catching what I'm trying to say here? We have these ideas in our head of what eloquence looks like, or you know, we have these guys that are really gifts to the church that help us. Lee Strobel and different apologists. I love C.S. Lewis. We have these guys that are just that have the brains to you know articulate stuff and apologetics and explain and clarify and learn from that. Grab a hold of that and let that shape you. But what God has asked you to do is to go make disciples. And when you go, you speak with conviction from your encounter with the truth of the cross and the gospel and what it's done for your life. And that's what these guys said. We saw these things. We witnessed these things. How can we not tell people these things? We saw them. Peter and John, Peter, has his life changed? From being in that alleyway weeping because he was afraid to even say that he was a friend of Jesus, to we saw him early on up in front of thousands of people saying, hey, you guys killed him. And that was, he was the one, he was the Messiah, he was the one sent from God. He's the one we've been waiting for thousands of years. And what he did on the cross was for us. Now repent, turn around, go a different direction. Is Peter changed? These men and women, they're changed. Their lives have been transformed. Speak from that encounter with the truth. When you go to make disciples and God says, okay, here's the people in your life that I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them. I want you to speak to them. I want you to engage them. Speak from your encounter with the truth. If you're a follower of Christ, if you have been transformed by the gospel, that's what you speak from. Now, do you see how that gives you, it gives you confidence, it gives you passion, it gives you just realness. Come on, right? It's not about dictating doctrine or you know, the statement of the church. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for mankind and what happened in my life when by faith I repented from my old way of life and I turned to him and I grabbed by faith, I grabbed on to the grace that he offered me and my life was changed. Speak from there. Speak from your encounter. Number two, speak from your intimacy with the Prince and the Savior. Did you catch that? Peter saying, God, who you guys killed and intended to get rid of, God made him Prince and Savior. Speak the truth with conviction, a conviction that comes from an intimacy that God wants to build in our lives with the Prince and with the Savior. The Savior, pretty straightforward, right? He's the one that set me free. He's the one that's rescued me. He saved me from eternal separation from God. He saved me from being a slave to sin. What is the Prince? The Prince is the same word that Hebrews uses, the author of Hebrews uses in chapter 12, where he says the author. It means the primary, the lead, the first. He said God took him and put him up on next to him on the throne. He said, check it out, the Prince and the Savior. Speak with the truth with a conviction that comes from growing intimacy with Jesus Christ. See, people need to see in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, they need to hear from you your relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to hear about a relationship that you have with him, what he's provided. They don't need to hear about a religion. They don't need to hear about a system. These people had a system. They need to hear about your relationship with Jesus Christ. So why I'm not really feel like I'm getting more intimate with him, then start there. Invest in that. Any relationship in your life that you value and that is a worthwhile relationship, you got to invest in it. Right, husbands? Okay, we'll try the ladies. Right, wives? Wow. I'm not even going to go there, yeah. Yeah. Right? You have to invest in a relationship if you want that relationship to grow. So if that's where you're at, do that. Invest in that relationship. Speak from intimacy with the Prince and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, speak with a humble dependence on the Spirit of God. Peter makes reference here that it's about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that testifies. Peter and John and these others, they saw it firsthand, and then Jesus gave his Holy Spirit, it says there in verse 32, whom God has given to those who obey him. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us to see and understand who Jesus is. And it's in a humble dependence upon the Spirit of God that I can now tell the people and say, hey, this is what Christ has done in my life, and this is what he's doing. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ empowers me to do that. Do it in that strength. Do it in what he gives us. So move when God moves, confirm your loyalty, and speak the truth with conviction. Let me throw out a statement, then we're going to read the last section. In a culture that holds tolerance to be the highest virtue, there will be a growing pressure to make the gospel more inclusive. Now, do you see any compromise on the message in Peter, the apostle's words? Do you see them backing down? Do you see them changing the message? They've been imprisoned for a night. They've had something to think about. Is their message different in the public square? Now, as far as we can tell, he says they're teaching people. And when they're brought before these leaders, does their message change? Does what Peter say here change from chapter 2 of Acts? It doesn't. He says, dude, you guys killed him. You killed the Messiah. And you need to repent. And you need to embrace him for who he is. We live in a culture where tolerance is at the top. And we should expect there to be a growing pressure on us to make the gospel more inclusive. But you know, the truth is, that's no pun intended, but the truth, by definition, is not tolerant. Ponder that for a second. The truth, by definition, is not tolerant. That's why it's truth, because it's not tolerant. It doesn't change. It's not all inclusive. You follow me? Think about that this afternoon. The truth, by definition, is not tolerant. It's specific. It's objective. It has parameters, and it remains solidly firmed in place. The definition, my marriage to my wife of 30 years, saying, I will be faithful to you in every way. You know, the definition of that truth has not changed one bit in 30 years. What faithfulness to my wife is. You following me? I'm not free to interpret it. I'm not free to redefine it. Hey, honey, on our anniversary each year, let's have a discussion about that, shall we? Let's redefine that to, you know, where we're at today. Are you following me? After wow, that was a hard slap. Then we would go on, you know, to have the conversation. She would never do that. But by definition, truth is not tolerant. Look at verse 33. With me, please. So when they heard this, the Sanhedrin, this council, when they heard their response, when they heard them speak the truth with conviction, they were furious. And their first response, their first thought, what came into the mind, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to execute him. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, he was respected. People listened to what he said. Apparently his life and character probably kind of backed that up. He stood up in the council there, the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the men be put outside for a while. Speaks a little bit about his respect and his authority, too. He says something to be done, and it's done. So they take the apostles out, and then he addresses them. He addresses the Sanhedrin. This is what he says. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, prophet, a Messiah, who knows, and about 400 men rallied to him, believed his message. They became his disciples. He was killed, probably by the Romans, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Let me give you another example. Verse 37, he says, after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt, a revolt against the Roman government, about the time they were doing that census and telling everybody what to do. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case with these men here and this Jesus and the message, the name, all that's happening, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. What a choice of words. You know, Jesus has said go. Here he says, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, meaning God's not in it, Jesus is not who he claimed to be, the result will be what? It will fail. It will pass away. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, because they believed that this was not of God, this is what they did. His speech persuaded them. They bought it, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Maybe to save face, maybe to reinforce their authority, but they flogged them. Guys, they beat them. They beat them. They had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. I think I have a typo in my Bible. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. What does yours say? Yours says rejoicing too? Matt, is that what yours says? Even in the New Living? Okay, we agree. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that council. They've been beat. They've been told not to go anymore and talk about Jesus. They left rejoicing. They left rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, just as we saw in Acts chapter 2, no difference. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I wonder if they thought back to Matthew 28, that moment on the hill where Jesus was there and he says, all authority has been given unto me on heaven and on earth, and I'm telling you to go make disciples. I wonder if they went back to that moment with him, one of their last moments with him, and they said, you know what, we're just going to keep going. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing. We're just going to keep making disciples. We're going to do it publicly. We're going to do it in the homes. We're just going to keep going and making disciples. A couple of thoughts. Number one, expect the gospel to divide. Expect the message of the gospel to divide people. Church, we have got to, and I mean we've got to, come to terms with the reality of the circumstances, the day, the time, the place, the location in which we live, and stop expecting the world to just receive us with open arms. We have got to get past our shock and our dismay and our fear and our worry when things happen in our culture. They go, oh man, this is terrible. And it's fine to go, man, that's wrong. And oh boy. But we get stuck there. We get shut down there. We get discouraged there. We pull back there. Expect the gospel to divide. It always has. Jesus said that it would, didn't he? He said it will divide. It will divide families with each other. In fact, it's accurate to say that every single human being that ever lives will be in one of two groups, sheep or goats. Now, we're not farmers, so don't be offended by that. But those who embrace the cross, embrace the gospel, accept God's grace by faith, or they reject it for all kinds of reasons, those are the two groups. That's it. There's a day coming where every being that's ever lived will stand before the Creator, the Almighty, Eternal God, and He will separate them into those two groups. The gospel divides. Why are we shocked by that? Why are we caught off guard when we get pushback, or we get resistance, or we get ridicule, or maybe even persecution, or we lose a job, or we have freedoms or rights taken away? The gospel has always divided. Don't be caught off guard. Be prepared. Expect the gospel to divide. I don't have time to read it, but let me give you this, and I think it's in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is that in there? 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. Will you read that? Paul just says, the gospel is foolishness to people who are in the dark. You know, the Greeks want it reasoned out. They want wisdom. They want, okay, explain to me how this happens. The Gentile world, the Jewish world wants to see a miracle. Show us a display of your power and then we'll believe. Well, Jesus came and he displayed his power and they still didn't believe. And Paul reasoned with the Gentiles, with the Greeks, and the vast majority still, oh, let's hear the next new idea. The gospel has always gotten resistance. There's always been pushback. We are in the midst of a spiritual war. And we gotta expect that to happen. Now, is that so we can line ourselves up in a circle and, you know, come on, you know, we can fight? No. It's so that we quit going, and we get stopped. We're not going anymore. In fact, some of us don't even want to go to the world because we don't like what the world that we live in has become. And they're pushing back against the gospel. They don't like it. They don't like me because I'm a Christian. So I'm just going to stay away from them. Expect the gospel to divide. 1 Corinthians tells us, Paul tells us, it's going to be foolish to those who are in darkness, those who are perishing. The reality is this: every single human being will choose at some point in their existence. God tells us that. Every single human being will choose Jesus or no Jesus, the gospel or not the gospel. I guess what I'm saying is I want to learn from this church. I want us to be savvy. I want us to be wise. I want us to wake up. I want us to know the circumstance in which we live. This is somewhat hostile territory. That's the truth. It's what it is. So let's get busy. Let's keep going. Let's keep speaking the truth of Christ and what the cross is offering. And not get discouraged or shut down or quit. Expect the gospel to divide, because it does. Number two, embrace suffering with joy. And I'm telling you, studying this week, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus for a very long time. I've gone through suffering, nothing, you know, I can't claim terrible, but I've watched other people more than myself go through some pretty tough suffering, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. There's suffering, is there not, in our world? And I struggle with this because I still, at my age and my journey, it's like, man, really, God? Suffering? Okay, I get that you teach things, and there's things I learn through suffering. I really do. But to say they rejoiced because they were able to suffer disgrace for the name. Now, we know quite a bit about flogging, and it was a disgrace on many levels. Number one, it was a disgrace because you were stripped naked, and it was done publicly for people to watch. You follow me? I'm already done with suffering. Really? You're going to tie me up in front of people? You're all there because you love me? And like, oh, you know, you're not, you know, to see the gruesome part, but you're there, right? I mean, you want to support me. Like, oh, Kurt's getting flogged today. And here I am, and, you know, what I am, and clothes are gone, and being beat. It's a disgrace. It was a disgrace because it left a permanent mark. Now, some of us guys, we have scars. We're kind of proud of that, right? It's like, oh, yeah, this one was what I was doing. My son has a big one on his chin, you know, doing something on a quad that he shouldn't have been doing in the backwoods. He's like, oh, yeah, check it out. He's got this scar. But, you know, a lot of scars we're not proud of, and they feel pretty permanent. How'd you like to have your back and your sides and other parts of your body just ripped up, and then that's with you? Dude, let's go swimming. I don't want to go swimming. No, let's go swimming. Yeah, take your shirt off. Come on. Wow. What happened to you? Were you a slave? Were you a criminal? Did you kill somebody? What? See, it was a disgrace because you were marked. It was a disgrace on a social level because people talk. You don't forget. You don't forget seeing that, and you don't forget who was there. What? Aura, that story when you were doing work on the side of the road, when you were back at Victory, I think it was, it's always stuck with me. You know, I saw them this week, people cleaning up with the trash and the vest, you know, and they're picking up the stuff and putting it in the trash. Sometimes that's what you have to do when you get in trouble, right? You get in trouble, and so you get community service, and you got to go along, you got to pick it up. And Aura said she was doing it for her high school. They were doing it just to be nice, and someone drove by and said, "That'll teach you," you know, and she's out there picking up trash. It's like, wait, no, I need to tell you the truth. Please come back, you know? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just nope, too late. It's out. You ever tried to stop a rumor? You ever tried to stop, change a reputation? It was a disgrace on that level as well. And they said, "This is awesome. This is awesome that we've been publicly beaten and we've been marked and people are talking about us and they think we're criminals. They think we've done something wrong. They think we're, you know, we've got this background now and people aren't going to hire us," and on and on and on. This is awesome. We got to do this because now we're linked with the name, with Jesus. Is that how you think? I started to tell you earlier, I struggle with this. I'm not sure I think that yet. But that, I believe, is the lesson here from this church and what it's going to take for us to keep going, especially when there's pushback, especially when there's loss, especially when it costs us to go, reputation, financially, maybe even physically. Embrace it. Embrace the suffering with joy. I had this thought this week. What man takes away can't compare to what God gives away. What God takes away cannot compare to what God gives away. Man can take things from me, right? Authority, power, people, things can be taken. Reputation, peace, physical, stability. People can take away all kinds of things from me. But it doesn't compare to what Jesus gives to me as his disciple. Embrace suffering with joy. And lastly, exalt Jesus as long as you live. Exalt Jesus as long as you have breath. Do you see it there? Do you see them just rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name? Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is life. That Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. At the end of the day, after all they'd gone through, it's Jesus, you guys. It's Jesus. He is who he claims to be. He did what he claims to do. The message, the good news, the gospel is the same. It's for you. Come to him. Repent and come to him and embrace what he offers because of his grace. And you just keep exalting Jesus, no matter what you go through, no matter what your life is like, no matter what you're facing or walking through, until life is over. As long as you have breath. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us, and for sure, know for sure, that he is with us always until the end of our life, until the end of our days. Just keep exalting Jesus. You put him up there. You put him up there. You put him up there. And if we do these things, I'm confident we will keep going. We'll go individually, and we'll go together as a church. Let's pray together, please. Father, oh, there's so much here. My prayer is that you have spoken to each of our hearts and that we have listened. I know you have been faithful and your word is truth and your spirit is here. But the weak link in this chain, God, is us. I pray that we have heard, we've listened and heard your voice, not my voice, but your spirit's voice, opening up our heart to these truths that are here. And I pray in this moment, as we reflect on what you have said and as we sing a song of response this morning, that we will become doers of the word, doers that obey your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.